Kellogg and Associates. Hamilton, Newcastle, New South Wales, Australia, January 6, 1899. To Dr. Kellogg and all who are connected with him in the Sanitarium Board and Councils. Dear brethren, the past night has been to me one of great burden. I was in a meeting where there were about 30 members of your board and councils, and I said, God has given me a burden which I have long carried, and now the time has come for me to lay this burden upon you. Years ago, when the work, newly started in Australia, was in need of help, our brethren in America desired me to visit this field. They urged that as one whom the Lord was specially teaching, I could help the work here as others could not. I felt no inclination to go, and had no light that it was my duty. The journey was a dread to me. I desired to remain in my home, and to complete the Life of Christ and other writings. But as the matter was introduced, and the responsible men of the conference expressed their conviction that I, in company with others, should visit this field, I decided to act in accordance with their light. I feared that my own unwillingness to go was the reason why I had no more evidence on the point. So I made the long journey, and at the conference held in Melbourne immediately after our arrival, I bore a decided testimony. The Lord gave me tongue and utterance to reprove, to entreat, and to present principles of the greatest importance to the people and to the work. The burden was heavy upon me, and just before the conference ended, I was stricken down by severe illness. For 11 months, I suffered from malarial fever and rheumatism. This period of severe physical suffering was made a blessing to me. And although not raised up in answer to earnest prayer, I found a compassionate Savior who loved me and revealed to me His presence. The comfort and blessing I received in answer to prayer helped me to bear my great suffering. I decided that God had determined something concerning me which I could not see nor understand, and I was content to trust all with Him. I could commune with God and had visions of hope. I kept saying, God knows what is best. He sees in my humanity that which I do not see. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I will not murmur, I will not fret, I will not give up to discouragement. I will leave myself perfectly surrendered to God. He will not leave nor forsake me while I put my trust in Him. He will transform me into His image and accomplish His will in me. I saw others who were working at cross purposes with God, murmuring and complaining at Him. While God was meaning one thing for them, they meant another thing for themselves. But I yielded up my will to my Savior, and oh, what peace, what comfort, what enlightenment was mine! My right hand was not afflicted, neither my head nor my heart, and during my illness I wrote 2,500 pages of letter paper of warning, reproof, caution, and encouragement to the brethren in California, in Battle Creek, and in Africa. In great feebleness I went to Adelaide and remained 3 months. There I began slowly to improve, so that I could walk a little. Then came the second annual conference in Melbourne. The Lord worked through me during that meeting, and there it was decided that we must visit New Zealand. In company with W.C. White and brother and sister Starr, I went to that country, where I spent nearly 1 year. While there, and ever since that time, I have been engaged in constant labor. In the meeting before which I seemed to be speaking last night, I related the difficulties we had to meet in establishing our Australasian school, and traced step by step our experience in this country. It has been push to advance the work, and up to the present time, it has advanced slowly. Recently, I have had a decided experience. Light has come to me from the Lord that Sydney, Maitland, Newcastle, and the suburban towns must be worked. Several small companies were presented to me, and with them several larger ones, two especially, that were stretching out their hands imploringly, saying, Come over and help us. We are starving for the bread of life. In the larger companies, some were praying, some were weeping. A voice said, They are as sheep without a shepherd. I will feed my flock. I will give them the living bread from heaven. In the congregations seen in the camp meetings at Brisbane and Newcastle, I recognized the two large companies I had seen calling for help. We have never attended meetings where a greater interest was manifested than in these two places. We had planned the work in Newcastle with the expectation of having a small, thinly attended camp meeting, and there was no prodigality in the expenditure of means. We invested nothing for the sake of attracting sightseers. Only one tent besides my own was floored, and this for safety of health. But at the very first meeting, held on Thursday evening, the large tent was filled to overflowing, not less than 1,200 people being present. On the first Sabbath of the meeting, we knew there was in the camp the mighty host of the heavenly angels, with their general at their head. The outward elements seemed to be working against us, but the Lord gave freedom to the word spoken. The heavenly streams of the love of God flowed into our hearts, and some not of our faith took part with us in thanksgiving and praise to God. Some of our brethren were so blessed that their countenances revealed the Holy Spirit's work. Everything moved appropriately. When the rain came down in torrents, we poured out our hearts in songs of praise. Many bore testimony that it was the best Sabbath meeting they had ever enjoyed. January 10th. Through the holidays, in the afternoons and evenings, we had most intelligent audiences, from 1,000 to 1,200. On the evening after the last Sabbath, Dr. Caro gave a lecture on the power of habit, illustrated by limelight views. He presented the downward course of the drunkard, from the innocent boy to the sin-hardened criminal. The tobacco curse, the liquor curse, the opium curse were all vividly presented, and the doctor made a powerful appeal to the immense audience of nearly 3,000 people. Solemn and instructive was this object lesson. Not a word of trifling or levity was uttered by the speaker, and his voice could be heard all through the congregation. We thanked God for this lesson, which all appreciated. At the close, several hymns, "God Be With You Till We Meet Again," and others, were shown on the screen, and sung by the whole congregation with an earnestness and feeling that made my heart glad. On Sunday at the afternoon meeting, there were 1,200 people who listened attentively while I spoke upon Christian temperance. In the evening, Elder Daniel spoke with much power to 2,000 people. The collections from the two services on Sunday amounted to $48. The collection for the entire meetings were over $200. Throughout this meeting, the people have been as orderly and interested as at any such meeting that I have ever attended. Newcastle and all the suburbs are deeply moved. I never attended a camp meeting that seemed so much as if the stately tread of the mighty host of heaven was among us. Several ministers and a number of workers remained, and evening meetings will continue in the large tent. After Newcastle and its suburbs, Maitland must be worked. We see that God has given us influence with the people. They have open ears to hear, and hearts that respond to the truth. Now is the time for our work to be firmly established in this locality, and we ask for help that this may be accomplished. The visions of my head in the night season have revealed to me that the fields about us are opening all ripe for harvest. Laborers are needed who will put forth the proper effort. During the camp meeting, lectures on health topics were given almost every day, and they awakened a deep interest. This should be followed by a well-established medical mission. But where can we look for men and means? We ought to have in Sydney a well-equipped sanitarium, able to establish branches in other cities. The pitiful beginning of our sanitarium in Sydney was the very best we could do under the existing circumstances. The lack of experience and faith among our brethren in the sanitarium work, and their financial discouragement, prevented their giving needed assistance. It was a difficult matter to raise money for the rent and for the furnishing of the building. I tried to help by paying the rent for one room, which I furnished at a cost of about $130. Then I paid the rent of a small bedroom for the use of our ministering brethren who visited Sydney. Brother and Sister Baker rented two rooms for their own use, and the conference allowed Brother Simmons £1 a week for a part of his time to be used in the work. I lent him £20, and this, with Dr. Kellogg's gift of money and health foods, was the greater part of his capital. Brother Simmons took in a few patients, and he served in almost every capacity, making no complaints. By the strictest economy, the rent was paid, and little by little the place was meagerly furnished. The Lord recognized these efforts and blessed the work. But I often questioned with myself why some of our brethren in America, keen-minded men who had tact and quick perceptive faculties, did not discern our need and give us help. Here we were in this new world, with only a very few churches, mostly composed of poor people who were not prepared to give financial aid to the work. How could we meet the requirements in establishing churches and conferences and build up the work in medical missionary lines? We needed health foods, but we had no money to purchase material or machinery with which to prepare it. Then I thought of what we had done and were doing here to help the poor, to lift up the bowed down and oppressed, to clothe the naked and feed the hungry, all of whom were just as precious in the sight of the Lord as the same class in America. In a variety of ways, we were carrying on the very same line or work that you were doing, but we had not numerous churches to draw upon. We helped one man pay for his place, advancing him money to be returned when he was able. Another must have money to pay rent on his place. To another, we loaned a cow. Those who were wounded and sick and ready to die, we took to our own home, feeding and nursing them free. For 10 days we boarded one boy and his nurse, Sister McEnderfer giving them both treatment. Then came another boy with an injured knee. Sister McEnderfer gives him treatment daily. But it is not our duty to let all the Lord's money flow in these channels. There is a sacred, solemn work to be done in lifting the standard high among those who have yet to hear the very first call to the gospel feast. Every kind of work is to come in its order. We are to lift the voice and proclaim the message upon the highways, and gather in all who will come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This we are doing. We are placing our camp meetings in cities and towns where the message of present truth has not been heard. We do not at first proclaim to these souls doctrinal subjects of which they have no understanding. The very first and the most important thing is to melt and subdue the soul by presenting our Lord Jesus Christ as the sin-bearer, the sin-pardoning Savior, making the gospel as clear as possible. When the Holy Spirit works among us, as it surely has done at the camp meeting in Newcastle, souls who are unready for Christ's appearing are convicted. Many come to our meetings and are converted who for years have not attended meetings in any church. The simplicity of the truth reaches their hearts. It touches all classes. The tobacco devotees sacrifice their idol, and the liquor drinker his liquor. They could not do this if they did not grasp by faith the promises of God for the forgiveness of their sins. Is it not worth a decided effort to save these souls? This work is not neglected in any of our camp meeting labor. It is a part of every gospel mission. We are instructed first to let the truth as it is in the Word come before the ones who will hear and receive the message. Then they become worker with us and with God, and a strong force is raised up to labor harmoniously. Then we must build a church, making a center where believers can worship. This is our work. Thus the work has gone in Brisbane, Queensland, and in Newcastle. Now, shall we carry on this work? Shall we in every place raise up a company of believers who will unite with us in uplifting the standard of truth and working for rich and poor? Or shall we set every talent to work for the lowest outcases? God says, begin in the highways. Thoroughly work the highways. Prepare a company who in unity with you will go forth to do the very work that Jesus did in seeking and saving the lost. This is the kind of work that Sister White has ever seen should be done. We are not to strain every spiritual sinew and nerve to descend to the lowest depths and make that work the all and in all, neglecting to bring to the Master others who need the truth, who are bearing responsibilities, and who will work with all their sanctified ability for the high places as well as for the low places. The Lord will work through human agencies, but the workers must themselves first be worked. Then through these is seen the display of the grace of Christ. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32, verse 2, 1. These with the peace of Christ in the soul have a right to peace. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They accept Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, these camp meetings are just what is needed to reach all classes and convert all who will come to Christ and give themselves to Him as a continual, holy sacrifice. Section 2. January 11th. The word of the Lord came to me again last night. I had written some plain things, and I was troubled. I could not sleep. It seemed so hard for me to present the things I had traced with my pen. I was not reconciled. I felt that I ought not to be compelled to say what I had said, that my motives would be misinterpreted. If those who are accomplishing large things in the health work in America have not spiritual discernment to take in our situation, which has been laid before them over and over again, how would they interpret the statements I had recently sent to America? I could not sleep till long after midnight. Then I was instructed again. One of great dignity said, "We are laborers together with God. Ye, as a people, are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Again it was urged upon me that in our helpless embarrassment, the Lord had laid out lines of relief, has presented a solution of our difficulties, and I was to send to America the words I had written, with many other like words. Our work in this country is as a work in a new world. It was not the design of God that this work should be so hard and advance so slowly. But men, if left to work at cross purposes with God, will spoil the web. The Lord designs that there shall be a true pattern in Australia, a sample of how other fields shall be worked. The work should be symmetrical and a living witness for the truth. God would have us cherish a noble ambition. He desires that the character of our work shall be in harmony with the great truths we are agitating to awaken the world from its death-like slumber. Everything that shall be done here should be solidly established, as an object lesson to be applied to spiritual things. The work here should be such as to inspire students and those who are to become missionaries with hope, zeal, and sanctified ambition, and put new life into the elements found in this Australian new world. Had the men who bore the responsibility of the Battle Creek Sanitarium been able to see afar off, had they cherished the principles of God's Word, they would have loved their neighbor as themselves. But selfishness is woven into their work, and a desire to carry out ambitious projects in various lines. Because of this, we were left all alone to struggle with the difficulties of the situation here. The Lord says to His people in America, "When I send my servants to establish my work, and build up the interests essential to give it character, I call upon my people to sustain that work with their prayers and with their means. Because they have neglected to do this, the medical work in Australia, which should have been a noble work, is a work of which God is ashamed. The testimony borne by such meager representations brings the most sacred truth into disrepute. It dishonors God. The truth as represented in the medical mission work and in the school is deserving of better advantages, that it may be a better witness for God. When the truth is presented before the world, all the buildings and equipments employed should be a correct representation of God's work. This might have been so here. Thus God designed it should be. The abundant wealth in Battle Creek should have been shared with us, but other lines absorbed the interest. God's property was used to gratify ambition, to do some great and wonderful work in America. The Lord declares, "When I sent my servant, whom I have called to make known my will, why did not you in America understand that you who have been established for long years should do a work in cooperating with her, which you have not done? Who was it that carried out my directions in laying the foundation of the institutions in America, which have grown to such large proportions? And when my servant was sent to establish the same work in a new field, could you not see that he who owns all the gold and silver was calling for your cooperation? You had obtained a standing fully abundant and ample. And when the work was to begin in a new field, I would be with my servant to indicate the work, and you should have been ready to aid in lifting up the standard of truth by precept and example in a way that would recommend it to a gainsaying world. My watchmen are to call upon all to come to the gospel feast, to do high service for the Master. Could you not discern that when the same work was entered upon in Australia, it required means? The God of heaven has been dishonored. You have found a place to invest means in various enterprises, as though it was a virtue to leave my work in other lands to struggle in poverty and nakedness. You have not shared your abundant facilities as you might and should have done, even though the sacrifice required might appear large to you. If you have a share in the world's redemption, you must consider the workings of God. In Australia, it has required a great sacrifice to establish the medical work, even in a cheap and meager way, while you have had everything, and yet continued to purchase what you could do very well without. Place your money where the work of God demands help, that medical missions in new fields may be looked upon as a success. The work here should have been placed on such a basis that after a time it would become self-sustaining. Upon whom has the Lord laid for so many years the burden and travail of soul for the work in America? Who has borne the burden and wretchedness of the people who are constantly working at cross purposes with God? The needs and errors of the laborers in responsible places have called for a heavy, soul-wearing work. Did you suppose that any amount of wages could be a recompense for this? Nothing that earth can give is of sufficient value to recompense the travail and burden of soul, the agony of mind, that has been felt in seeing the people working at cross purposes with God, endangering the work, and making it necessary for God to withdraw His prospering hand from the publishing association and from the conference. Then the test came upon the sanitarium. God has given them prosperity, not to be a means of self-exaltation, but that they might impart of their substance. When my servants were sent to Australia, you should have understood that God would work through them, and you should have exercised liberality in apportioning the means to advance the work. The medical missionary work should ere this have been established upon a solid foundation. There should be no withholding of means. The Lord has let His chastening hand fall upon the Review and Herald office, because they would not heed His voice. Self-sufficient managers hedged up the way, that His work should not advance. The Lord now calls upon the Battle Creek Sanitarium to extend her work, and to place the health institution here upon a proper basis, and make it a signal to exalt the truth. This should have been done 2 years ago. The withholding tends to poverty. The work I have appointed my servant to do has been to labor for the cause in America, and in the different places where the truth is to be established as a praise in the earth. In Australia, the appearance presented by the health institution is objectionable. It is not a proper object lesson, for it is no just representation of the truth. The message, "Sell that ye have, and give alms," is to be given. Luke 12, verse 33. There must be means in the treasury to support the gospel ministry. Our brethren in America who are engaged in medical missionary work can, by appealing to the outside people, obtain help, because theirs is not a denominational work. Did you never talk with God in regard to this matter? You could have cooperated with me, whom God has sent from my home to carry very many heavy burdens in this new world. I knew your duty, and knew that for some reason you were neglecting a most solemn responsibility, and that this neglect was keeping us here before the people in humiliation, and was belittling the work of God. Mary of Bethany, in gratitude for her brother's restoration to life, and in full faith in Christ as her Savior, broke her alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured its fragrant contents on the head and the feet of her Lord. Indignation was expressed at the supposed waste. Some even of Christ's own disciples, who ought to have known better, said, "To what purpose is this waste?" They thought that the ointment was thrown away when poured on his head and his feet. The ointment might have been sold for much, they said, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Matthew 26, verse 8-13. My brother Kellogg, God has not set you to the work of using my writings in urging upon the churches the necessity of investing their means in the medical missionary work. In doing this, you draw from the conference the money which should be used in destitute missionary fields. If you draw means from the world, let the portion our brethren have be left for carrying on the work of God in suffering missionary fields. Your projects are now absorbing altogether too much. The selling of personal property and giving alms means a much greater work than you comprehend. The Lord bids me now call upon the churches for their liberalities to help us in this foreign field. He does not want Dr. Kellogg or any minister of the gospel to gather up the resources which are so much needed in missionary fields, where the experienced workmen are crying unto God for money to build up sanitariums and hospitals and raise up churches. God has waited long for our people in America to come to their senses. He sees our poverty and our distress because we cannot possibly accomplish the work which we have been appointed to do. He sees how others are grasping the donations that should be apportioned to those workmen whom God has told what to do in order that His work may stand in its exalted, pure, and holy character in this new world. The Lord did not send me here to Australia to be left with a requirement to do and nothing to do with. He has appointed a work for me which I must see accomplished. If our school and sanitarium only had the means that has been misappropriated in Battle Creek since we have been toiling here, we should now stand on vantage ground. Pleasure-loving, horse-racing, billiard-playing, cricket matches, and all that can attract the attention and eclipse the light emanating from the throne of God abounds. And what have we as a people had to represent the character of our work as God's standard-bearers? God has waited for you in America to send your gifts where the fields are white for the harvest. Should you not have some thought as to how you could gather from our conferences the means which you promised to our school, giving us pound by pound according to that which we could raise? Shall that agreement be broken, when by strong appeals the means are gathered in here from those who are sacrificing almost the necessities of life? Have our brethren no thought with reference to all these workers, so crippled and bound about? We can see the great harvest field, but are almost without facilities for gathering in the sheaves. Shall the cold-hearted, unbrotherly neglect manifested by our churches continue? God has bidden us to call, and call again. He says, Break up this calculating policy. The means are mine, the work is mine. I sent my servant to carry heavy burdens and stand firm for principle. Are our brethren afraid that we cannot possibly use the means to such advantage as they can use it? Let them try us. Was anything wasted in breaking the box of ointment as a gift to Jesus? That gift was no waste. That ointment might have been sold for bread and clothing. Thus, a small number of destitute persons might have been fed for a short time, but it would have remained to be seen whether they would have been really benefited. Mary would have lost her one opportunity for that act of ministry to her Lord. She could not have bestowed that gift which to her seemed but a feeble representation of Christ's boundless love. Mary's act was immortalized, for it showed her love for her Savior. Christ Himself bound up that sacrifice of love with His own sacrifice, the greatest the world has ever seen. Mary represents the church, and her act has a lesson for the church in all ages. Christ has not bidden us bestow all our labor and our gifts upon the poor. We have a work to do in behalf of those who are fulfilling His commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. I call upon my brethren in America to lift up their eyes and see that the fields are ripe unto the harvest. The tears dim my eyes, and I cannot write. My workers call me into the orchard to see the ripening peaches, so large and so beautifully tinted. I go with them. They are enjoying a feast of fruit, but I am thinking of the harvest of precious souls to be garnered. I think of Newcastle, of the people, nearly 3,000 crowded together inside and outside of the tent, with strong, hearty voices singing hymn after hymn, as though they were putting their whole souls into the expression of their feelings. Some of these people would come to the tent long before the opening of the service, for fear they would not secure a seat. Oh, I looked and thought of the great heart of mercy that gave His life for these souls. Now, if we can only work so wisely as to help them obtain a foretaste of heaven, the burden of their song, if we can lead them to cast their souls upon Christ and find the peace and rest that come only from Him, then my longing heart will be satisfied. The time has come when no physical, mental, or moral power is to be wasted or misapplied. We should now, as never before, give heed to the words, "Let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me." Isaiah 27, verse 5. Christ is our strength. He is able to outwork the enemy. With one hand, we are to lay firm hold of Christ. With the other hand, we must encircle souls ready to perish and fasten them to Christ by earnest, living faith. Section 3. January 12, 1899. While I was in Queensland, our present situation was presented to me by the figure of a building in process of erection. The builders were full of earnestness and determination to complete their work, putting into it their very best effort. But the second time I came to look at the building, it was not half completed, yet the builders had gone to other work. I said, "What does this mean?" The answer came, "We began to build and were not able to finish. We had no money with which to purchase material and had to stop building." I awoke in great distress of mind. Again, an illustration was presented before me. There were elaborate buildings, abundant facilities, and many plans for new improvements. I asked, "Who owns these buildings?" The answer was, "They are supposed to be the Lord's property." "Well, who owns that building not yet half completed?" "Oh, that too is the Lord's building. But you see, the builders could not complete it, for they had nothing to build with." This represents the comparative situation of the work here and in America, the superabundance in the one place and the great lack in the other. My teacher said, "This is chargeable to the devising of men, but no reflection should be cast upon God. The abundance in one locality was amply sufficient for completing the unfinished building and providing facilities for carrying on the work of God in other localities. God is not partial. He does not work in this way. The stewards entrusted with the outlay of God's means chose to build up that which was under their own supervision. But the same enterprise in the New World of Australia, they leave in the condition represented by this unfinished building. Such policy and principles are wholly worldly. They should find no entrance among God's people. The Lord is dishonored before the heavenly universe and before the world. That house must be built. The sanitarium in Sydney must be put in working order. The Lord never works capriciously. He designed that His work should stand forth before the world more evenly proportioned. At the Brisbane camp meeting, and during our visit to Rockhampton, our brethren were raising money to carry on the work of building the college hall, containing chapel and recitation rooms for the school at Corranbong, work which had come to a standstill for want of funds. Our brethren in Queensland are poor and have large families to support. While they were being drawn upon to raise the amount apportioned to their colony, they were told of the promise made by the General Conference that for every pound raised in this country, the conference in America would donate a pound. In the night season, I found myself presenting these matters before our brethren in America. I told them what poverty existed in this country.
I dreamed that one of our stewards brought in the amount collected from men, women, and children in Queensland. The promise of our American friends that we should receive pound for pound had encouraged these hard-working people in Rockhampton to give to the very utmost of their ability. Then the responsible brethren in America turned to the ones who were so anxiously waiting to see what they would do. They said, "We thought you understood that we cannot now fulfill our promise to duplicate your gifts. Circumstances have made this impossible. I find myself at night waking up and crying, 'O Lord, pity thy poor people, whose managers do not consider the wants of the cause in this land. They cannot see afar off.'" Now at the commencement of the year 1899, seeing the work that might have been done and that is not done, and knowing the will of God in the matter, I appeal to our brethren in America. I ask you to send us help. It need not pass through any conference organization. The more the people in Battle Creek have had to work with, the more they have sought to gather, and the less they have felt the necessity of advancing the work in this new world and other English-speaking countries. The more these stewards can gather from the churches, the less they feel like sharing with the workers who have toiled faithfully in other fields. Except the Echo Office in Melbourne, we have in Australia no institution to give character to the work. We are using for a sanitarium a common dwelling house, not half as well adapted to the work as was the first building which we had at Battle Creek. Is it not just as important that the half-finished building represented to me should have money and facilities to complete it, as it was that the institution in Battle Creek should be built up? Have not I a right to demand in the name of the Lord that this should be done? Help us to establish our sanitarium, that we may stand as co-workers with you in America. I can hold my peace no longer. I must cry aloud and spare not. I must lift up my voice like a trumpet. I say to our churches, if you have property and lands or money, consecrate it to the work of God. We need a portion of it just now, without delay, that we may have something to give character to the work in this new world. Of all countries, Australia most resembles America. It is her sister. All classes of people are here, and God's watchmen are called to stand on the walls of Zion, and to give the warning, "The morning cometh," and also the night wherein no man can work. Isaiah 21, verse 12, John 9, verse 4. The Lord has moved me. My spirit burns within me to think that this destitute field should be treated as it has been treated. I have tried to set things before you, but oh, the attempt seems so meager, so far short of the reality. Will you refuse my plea? Will you eke out your means in scanty measure, as you have done? It is not I who appeal to you. It is the Lord Jesus who has given his life for this people. In my request, I obey the will and the requirement of God. Will you fail to improve this opportunity of showing honor to God's work here and respect for the servants whom he has sent to do the very work that is being done in guiding souls to heaven? You can erect for us a sanitarium to stand before the people of Australia as a monument of your Christian zeal and liberality. God will recognize every effort made to help us lift the standard of truth in every city and in every suburb. You owe the Lord much, vastly more than you comprehend or can ever compute. Will you recognize this obligation? That which is given to start the work here will result in strengthening the work in other places. Cannot my brethren see that as your gifts free us from continual embarrassment, our labors can be extended? There will be an ingathering of souls, churches will be established, and there will be increasing financial strength. We all have the sufficiency not only to carry on the work here, but to impart to other fields. Nothing is gained by withholding the very means that will enable us to work to advantage, extending the knowledge of God and the triumphs of the truth in regions beyond. This people have witnessed our poverty and humiliation. Now let them witness that God is not limited in resources, that the greatest, grandest truths ever given to the world are not to be trammeled for want of means. Is it not time that the tide of the battle shall be turned? The Lord is good. Though I am now 71 years old, He gave me strength at our camp meeting to bear my testimony to thousands of people. 10 times I spoke to the crowd in the large tent, and 6 times in meetings mostly with our own people. I am expected to go next week to Ballarat, Victoria, to attend their camp meeting. But my work has been made unnecessarily hard by the constant dearth of means. To save expense, I have almost always traveled in second-class cars. This has been very trying for me in my feeble condition. The small compartments are often crowded, and we frequently have to ride all night in cramped, uncomfortable positions. Then the air, contaminated by so many breaths, makes it very painful for me to breathe. My son has often urged me to ride first class. I asked the difference in the fare and said, "No, we cannot afford it. If I travel first class, my secretary must go with me. I am never left alone in traveling, for I might die suddenly, but the Lord has cared for me thus far. I am the Lord's whether I live or die, but I do not want to throw away my life." When starting on our journey to Brisbane, a telegram was received from Elder Daniels, the president of the Union Conference, saying, "In no case let your mother travel second class." The knowledge that Elder Daniels had taken thought for me in my age and feebleness touched my heart. I was glad it was night so that no one could see my falling tears. On our last journey from Melbourne, we thought we had secured a second-class compartment to ourselves. The cheap excursion train had passed over the road the day before, and it was supposed that our train would not be crowded. But we were disappointed. 10, instead of 8, the usual number, were packed into our compartment. I had a most painful headache and could scarcely breathe. I feared that the journey would cost me my life. We had been assured by the guard that we could have the compartment to ourselves, but he could not control the crowd. The night journey between Brisbane and Rockhampton was a terrible experience. I had risen at 1 a.m. to write for the morning mail, important matter relating to the interests of the work in America. Then after this, an all-day and an all-night journey, such as I have described, was too severe a tax upon me. I could not breathe without pain, and it seemed at times that I should die from exhaustion. So we have traveled. The lack of means has led all our workers to make these long night journeys in crowded second-class cars, and this when worn with camp meeting and committee work. After I had so long wrought in the battle in America, my brethren sent me to this country. But I still carried the burden for the churches in my native land, especially for the institutions in Battle Creek. Thus my labor was doubled. Our merciful God would not have had my brethren leave us with so little revenue to do with. The course which has been pursued in this matter has made a record in the books of heaven, for which some of God's stewards must answer. Concerning these matters, I am now informed by one who cannot lie, that of your abundance you might have imparted to us until the work in this new world was firmly established. The actual state of new enterprises is strictly watched in this country. In medical or educational institutions, the value of the work is estimated by the moral, intellectual, and financial forces that are engaged for their advancement. The fact that men of ability are forced to work in the manner we have been compelled to do here determines in the eyes of the community the efficiency and breadth of the church that can permit such a state of things to exist. And the standing of the work goes far to determine the kind of material brought into the church. The work must remain in its crippled, stationary condition unless there can be a different work done and new churches formed with the intelligence, piety, self-denial manifested in the early days of the work in America. The work here must not be left as a building half completed. I have said that it shall not be. I am now appealing to parties in America for loans of money. Now, just now, £100 or £200 is worth more to us than double that sum will be in the future. I know not that my appeal for loans will be successful. Already I have borrowed several $1,000s and have loaned it to the Avondale School. I understand that a plan has been thought of for the erection of additional buildings in Battle Creek to accommodate the poor. God has not laid this burden on Dr. Kellogg. The churches should not be sapped of their funds for such enterprises. Think of the necessities of our mission fields throughout the world. The London Mission is in distressing need of help. There is a most solemn and important work to be done in that vast city. We have able workmen there, and God designs that they shall have advantages to do some of the same work which Christ did when he was ministering in this world. So in Scandinavia and in the Central European field, means are required to advance the work in its different lines. Already, Dr. Kellogg has more burdens than he can possibly carry if he accomplishes the very work God has for him to do. The doctor will see no limit to the means that can be used in medical missionary lines, but there is a special work to be done at the time, and no man or interest must interpose to hinder its accomplishment. Is Dr. Kellogg filled with love and interest and sympathy for fallen humanity? So am I. But I know that a movement to erect more buildings in Battle Creek, which the Lord has cautioned our people not to do, and to gather in more people who might better never see Battle Creek, will bring results for evil that are not now foreseen.
Not all the institutions now at Battle Creek should have been there. Our people have found excuse after excuse for extending the work, establishing new enterprises, and erecting more buildings. But these excuses are no more valid with God than are those now urged for the enterprise contemplated that is not the way of the Lord. The last warning messages are to be given to the world. The living oracles are to be uplifted. The churches are today barely able to hold their ground against opposing forces, but they are told that if they take hold of this work for the poorest classes, the Lord will bless them. But no blessing will come to any enterprise that has against it the Lord's plain, "Thou shalt not." And God has long been warning His people not to center any more responsibilities in Battle Creek. God calls for men to rally under Christ's blood-stained banner, give the Bible to the people, multiply camp meetings in different localities, warn the cities, and warn those who shall come to the meetings. But God does not propose that all the money coming to the sanitarium shall be absorbed in hunting up those in the slums. Something should be done for this class, but the revenue of the churches is not to be appropriated to this work. Home and foreign missionary work is to be done in connection with the ministry, resembling the work which Christ did. The present time is burdened with eternal interests. The Lord does not lay upon His people the duty of giving such a large proportion of their time and means to the special class of work which Dr. Kellogg is doing. We are to unfurl the standard of truth before a world perishing in error. God does not require the workmen to obtain their education and training in order to devote themselves so exclusively to the poorer classes. Some can engage in that work, and let them draw their means largely from those outside of our faith. This work might be presented in such a way that every dollar would be drawn from our people, and there be no resources left for aggressive warfare in new fields. Yet this labor in new fields is the work for this time, and is establishing churches to help in the very work of caring for the needy and destitute in different localities. It is essential that men be raised up to open the living oracles of God to all nations, tongues, and people. Let the brethren in America consider that the Lord expects them to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. The Lord has made us depositaries of sacred trusts, truths to be given to the world. Among our workers there are some who can still say, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." 1 John 1, verse 1, 3. Decided effort should be made to bring the third angel's message prominently before our world. There are some who will be true witnesses. They will give the trumpet a certain sound. They are living epistles, known and read of all men. Through Christ Jesus, they will be the life of the church. We have the old landmarks of truth, experience, and duty. The church needs fresh power and vitality, and there is great danger of taking on lines of work that will waste their energies, instead of bringing life into the church. Men of all ranks and capacities, with various gifts, are to stand in their God-given armor, to cooperate harmoniously for a common result. They are to unite in the work of bringing the truth to all nations, tongues, and peoples, each worker fulfilling his own special appointment. In some cases, there will be deficiencies to be supplied. In others, it will be necessary to set things in order and to check extravagant movements. The intellectual, the rich, the poor, are to have the gospel preached to them, and all have a work assigned to them.
To every man is given his work for the upbuilding of the cause of God. There is a wide field of action, and in their plans and devising, all need to consider the result. Everything is to move according to the divine plan. Men would set things in a strange medley of confusion if they had their way. The whole body must be fitly joined together, that each member may promote the great designs of Him who gave His life for the life of the world. Thus the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, verse 16. God makes provision for His cause to move harmoniously. Our young men must be educated to do their work and bear responsibilities according to their entrusted capabilities, and they must have Christ formed within the hope of glory. Again, I appeal to my brethren in America to consider the state of the cause, not only in America, but in foreign fields. Let not the work for the poor and debased draw the means from our churches, so that they shall neglect the needs of the work all over our world. This has been done and will be done again unless there is a decided change of operations. The great question of our duty to humanity is a serious one, and much of the grace of God is needed in deciding as to the best way to work in order to accomplish the greatest amount of good. There is no question but that it is duty for some to labor among the outcasts and try to save the souls that are perishing. But there is such a thing as leading men to center all their energies on this class, when God has called them to another work. Satan is inventing every kind of plan to enfeeble our churches. He seeks to place them where they will not become strong and have the work of God abiding in them, so that they may overcome the wicked one. We must not be ignorant of his devices. We have truth, great and new truth for the world, and we must speak the truth to the churches. But in many places it is next to impossible to find entrance to any house of worship, even in the woods. Prejudice, envy, and jealousy are so strong that often we can find no place in which to speak to the people the word of life. If camp meetings can be held in different places, those who wish to hear can have the opportunity. Those who are starving for the bread of life will be fed. After the meeting, there must be diligent and faithful labor. Workers should be kept in the field to search out all who are interested. They should work as if searching for the lost sheep. At our camp meetings, many come from curiosity to hear and see some new thing. But they do hear and they do see, and many come to a knowledge of the truth. Thus churches are built up, and the work is advanced in right lines. The Lord has presented to me that the enemy is still working with all his power to center the work in Battle Creek, contrary to the Word of God. One thinks that the warning does not mean him, because it is of necessity to enlarge. Others agree with him, and they make necessities that absorb the very means that should be paid to the laborers in the field. There must be no belittling of the gospel ministry. No enterprise should be so conducted as to cause the ministry of the Word to be looked upon as an inferior matter. It is not so. There is danger in Battle Creek that through glowing representations, men will be drawn out of the path where God bids them walk. The Lord calls for more men to labor in His vineyard. The words were spoken, "Strengthen the outposts, have faithful sentinels in every part of the world." God calls for you, young men. There are duties for you to do in connection with your ministering brethren. You may receive an endowment of strength from on high, and go forward with faith and hope in the path where God bids you walk. The Word of God abideth in the young, consecrated laborer. He is quick, earnest, powerful, and he has in the counsel of God an unfailing source of supply. Again, I make my appeal. Let not our young men be deterred from entering the ministry. The Lord calls for whole armies of young men, men who are large-minded and large-hearted, and who have deep love for Christ and the truth. The cause of Christ and humanity demands sanctified, self-sacrificing men, those who can go forth without the camp, bearing the reproach. Let them be strong, valiant men, fit for worthy enterprises, and let them make a covenant with God by sacrifice. After a camp meeting, let the young men work in connection with experienced laborers who will pray with and for them and will patiently teach them how to work. It should be kept before the youth that there is no work more blessed of God than that of the gospel ministry. The highest of all work is ministry in its various lines. It is not great and learned men that the ministry needs. It is not eloquent sermonizers. God calls for men who will give themselves to Him to be imbued with His Spirit. They will not be sluggards, but as expositors of His Word, they will put forth their utmost energies to be faithful. They should never cease to be learners. They are to keep their own souls all alive to the sacredness of the work and to the great responsibilities of their calling, that they may at no time or place bring to God a maimed sacrifice that costs them neither study nor prayer. The measure of capacity or learning is of infinitely less consequence than the spirit in which the work is done. But the ministry is no place for idlers. Make full proof of your ministry. God wants young men to proclaim the truth. Thousands of places are to be worked. Let there be no parleying with flesh and blood. Seek the Lord earnestly. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. This may be the privilege of every soul.
The increase of the ministry will require an increase of means, for the laborer is worthy of his hire.
Bear in mind, my brethren in America, that the Lord requires of you self-sacrifice. The sacrificing is not all to be done by one class. When you lay out money, consider, am I encouraging prodigality? When you help the poor and wretched, consider, am I helping them or hurting them? There is altogether too much spasmodic work. In India and many other countries, much hard labor is required in order for the people to understand the minister, or the minister to understand the people. In those countries where there are the fewest impediments, where the people speak our own language, be sure that the needed facilities are provided. In England and Australia, the truth can be carried by those who speak English. Then let these countries have educational advantages and means to advance the work and train workers to carry the truth into the darker, heathen nations. God requires that every institution in America shall assist in providing these facilities. By building up the institutions in the English-speaking countries, they will have several plants constantly increasing in usefulness and facilities. Thus the work may be done far more rapidly. The Lord has sent to these places His servants who have had experience and who can carry forward their several branches of the work. To withhold means from them is to neglect the Lord's direct requirements. Not 1/100th part of the work has been done that could have been accomplished if the workers in America had imparted to others of their great mercies. They would have seen prosperity in England. They would have sympathized with the workers who are struggling with difficulties there, and would have had the heart to say, "All ye are brethren." Matthew 23, verse 8. The strengthening of the work in English-speaking countries would have placed them where they would have had 20-fold more influence than they have had to plant the standard of truth in many places. The spirit of covetousness and selfishness, like threads drawn into the web, has been working in our American institutions until the spirit that should control them has been lost sight of. This has deprived them of great blessing. The enemy will invent every device in his power to prevent the light from shining in new places. He does not want the truth to go forth as a lamp that burneth. Will our brethren consent that Satan shall any longer succeed in his plans for hindering the work? Time is rapidly passing into eternity. Will any one now keep back from God that which is strictly his own? Will any one refuse him that which, though it cannot be given without merit, cannot be denied with ruin? He asks the whole heart. Give it to him. It is his own, both by creation and by redemption. He asks your intellect. Give it to him. It is his own. He asks your money. Give it to him. It is his own. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 20. Yes, purchased by the lifeblood of the Son of the infinite God. Your bodies are not your own, though they may be sacrificed to lust. Your souls are not your own, though you defile and tarnish them. They are God's, to be used, not to glorify self, but to glorify His name. The Lord has given to every man His work, and the holy angels want to see you doing that work. As you shall watch and pray and work, they stand ready to cooperate with you. When the understanding is worked by the Holy Spirit, then all the affections act harmoniously, in compliance with the divine will. When the affections fasten on the objects which occupy the mind, then men will give to God His own, saying, "All things come of Thee, and of Thine own we freely give Thee." See 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. God forgive my brethren that they have not done this. The very being who filled all heaven with splendor, and who is worshipped by the heavenly host, came to our earth, humiliating Himself as a man, that we might be exalted to share His glory. Shall we not also sacrifice that others may be uplifted? Christ invites us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew 11, verse 28, 29. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isaiah 57, verse 15.